Read the first chapter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father,
an interested audience. I do appreciate your interest in this series. Tonight we've reached the last of our continued series on the Christian in prophecy, living, dwelling with Christ in the eternal ages. And we'll read a verse or two, 1st and 2nd Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. 2nd Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And some well-known verses in the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. Chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We speak of the realms of the blessed, of that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed. But what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathway of gold, its walls decked with jewels so fair, its wonders and pleasures untold, but what must it be to really be there? We speak of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation, and care, from trials without and within. But what must it be to really be there? We speak of a glorious day when the Lord will descend to the air. In a moment, he'll catch us away. Then we'll know what it's like to be there. We've reached the closing message of our studies of the Christian in prophecy. We've considered the conditions of the last days, the anticipation of the resurrection and the rapture, the solemnity and surprise of the judgment seat, the joy and wonder of the marriage and of the supper, the privilege and the rewards of reigning in the kingdom. And at the end of the kingdom, it closes, the millennial kingdom closes with a battle when Satan is released for a brief time after 1,000 years of theocratic rule, when God has ruled, the Lord has ruled with a rod of iron on the earth. Every blessing has been known to the sons of men. And Satan in a moment finds an army to follow him, so large that no man can number, to fight against Almighty God. God takes the enemy, casts him into the pit, a lake of fire, and there forever he shall dwell, and all enemies will be done away with. And then comes that time called the end. And this old world that has been stained by the blood of the Son of God and the blood of the martyrs, defiled by sin and corrupted, must pass away. And we read of that in 2 Peter. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then set up in the universe will be the final court, supreme court of the universe, and all the ungodly, the dead, will stand before God and be judged, not to prove whether they are guilty, but simply for the extent of their punishment. And then will dawn the day of God, the eternal day. And those of us who are saved by God's grace will spend that eternal day in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will it really be like? Sometimes when we sit in the quietness of our study or in the privacy of our room and we think about that day, project our mind into the vastness of those eternal halls, I don't know what it does to you, but sometimes it kind of makes me tremble a little. It is rather awesome to think that you and I, humans redeemed by the grace of God, will never, 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 ever, ever come to an end. And after millions and zillions of ages have rolled their course, when you think at last there must be some end, we have not even yet begun. It's awful big, isn't it? And perhaps it might touch us with a little awe, even at times a touch of fear, because we are rather little and mortal, physical. Those things seem so far away and so unreal. But eternity is not far away. Eternity is here, invisible around us. If our eyes were open to see eternal things, there would be visible angels. The supporting and ministering angels of every child of God are here. Only this close. Eternity is right here. Just one breath and one heartbeat away. It's not a billion miles up in the sky. It's just right there. And only the veil of flesh and time prevents us from penetrating to see those eternal things. We may behold them by faith, and with the eyes of the heart apprehend eternal truths and see the city as Abraham saw the city. See the things that are eternal as Moses saw the things that were eternal. But in a few short years, even the very youngest of us will all be gone from this life, and we will be in eternity. What will it really be like? What do we know about it? I'm sure I must have told you at some time or another. I was in New York City years ago at the time of the Cuban crisis, when the Russians were going to put ballistic missiles into Cuba and the United States intervened, and we were on the very brink of war for a little while. And I was in New York City having meetings, and I was trying to get from one place to another. I was standing on the sidewalk trying to get a taxi. If you've ever been to New York City, you'll know what a battle that is. And I was praying as I was standing there that I might get a taxi driver that might be amenable to a little word in the gospel. And so a fellow pulled up, and I got into the taxi, and we hadn't gone to the first light when over his shoulder he said to me, "Boy, I'm glad that thing cooled off," referring to the Cuban crisis. I said, "Yes, I'm glad it cooled off too. But did you know it was going to get hotter yet?" "No," he says, "I didn't know that." Well, I said, "Listen to this report. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." He says, "What's that?" I said, "That's a verse from the Bible." "Boy," he says, "I hope that interpretation is wrong." Well, I said, "That's not an interpretation, that's a quotation." "Where is that?" I said, "That's 2 Peter chapter 3. The next slide, he got out a stub of a pencil and he wrote it down on a piece of paper. He says, "Do you know any more?" I said, "Yeah, I know a few more." "Here's another one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He said, "That's a good one. Where's that?" I said, "That's John 3:16. Next slide, out comes the pencil. Wrote it down. John 3:16. He said, "You know, mister, for the first time in my life last week, I went out and bought myself a Bible. I've been trying to read it, but I don't know where I'm going in that book. Could you help me?" And traveling through the traffic in Manhattan right down 3rd Avenue, and all the business of traffic, I was happy to pour the gospel into that hungry, fearful heart. I got to the bus terminal where I was going, switched off the meter, relieved my Scottish heart, and he said, "Now just one more time, would you just go over that story again?" You know, out there are millions of people who will never cease to exist either. You and I who are saved are talking about heaven and glory, but for them and for any in this company who are not saved, it is darkness. despair and hopeless woe. And if these meetings have touched us in any little way, it should inspire us a little more to the zealous winning of a soul or two, or witnessing at least, by life or lip, that someone else may come with us to the city that has no night. Of course, man's notions of heaven have all been very fictitious and confusing. Men make up all kinds of notions of what God is like and what heaven is like. I attended a funeral not long ago, a very sad funeral. And the man who spoke at it seemed to indicate that all of us eventually will end up in this wonderful place somewhere where everything is green. Obviously, with no biblical base for what he was talking about. One moment after death, the child of God knows more about heaven and God and the Lord Jesus and divine truth than the sum total of all the theologians on earth put together. A moment of revelation in eternity. What is eternity? Let's consider eternity for a moment or two. For we're eternal beings and we can't back out of it. Sometimes we might want to, but we cannot back out of it. There's no way out of the fact that you and I are eternal beings and will never cease to exist. What is eternity? I think there are two aspects of eternity in the scriptures. There is timeless eternity. We read in Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Only God is timeless, with no beginning and no ending. Every creature and every created thing had a beginning. Only God inhabits eternity, unmoving, with neither a past nor a future as we know it, but one vast now. Madame Guyon says of God, "Who art thine own vast dwelling place." Timeless eternity. But then there is time full eternity. We are time creatures. We had a beginning. We're subject to solar time. We live in this realm of solar time, the calendar, the clock, the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun. But God is above all that, far beyond these changing things. God is far above that. But we are time creatures. And we will always be time creatures. We had a beginning, and that can never change. The word eternity in the Bible is the translation of a phrase literally translated and always translated by Darby this way in his Bible, his translation, the ages of ages, which is a more accurate translation. Eternity is the ages of ages. Now, whether it is a second or a minute or an hour or a day, or an age, it's still a procession from one point to another point. An age. There was time before the sun was created. We read in the beginning of our Bible, the evening and the morning were the first day, but there was no sun yet. That was not solar time as we know it. And there is time after the sun has passed away, when there shall be no more sun. There is time then. We read about these ages of ages. We read in Micah of everlasting days. Whatever these days were, we do not know, but there were periods, epochs, within the scope of eternity. So we have timeless eternity where God fills that. Then we have a time-full eternity, described as the ages of ages. We have time where we live. God has dropped into this vast ocean of eternity, this little parenthesis we know as solar time, measured by our path, our orbit around the sun and our revolving upon our axis, day by day and year by year. But this solar time will pass away. But what will remain will be time full eternity and timeless eternity. But only God inhabits timeless eternity, no beginning and no ending. But we will proceed in eternal ages through these ages, ages of ages. Eternity for us is not the cancellation of time, but the transformation of time. What is put away will be the limitations that we know now in the realm of solar time. Its constrictions. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little and vanisheth away. Oh, the constrictions of time. And the older we grow, the more quickly it flies. But that will be gone. There'll be no constrictions in those ages. The constraints of time. To everything there is a purpose, we read in Ecclesiastes. There's a time to every purpose. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to buy, a time to sell. The constraints of time, that will be gone. Time will be transformed. The consequence of time. We read in Ecclesiastes 9:11, time and chance, or the unexpected, happeneth to all men. But in the eternal ages, there is no such thing as the unexpected. That is, the unexpected impact, as the word is, that spoils our plan. So time was created before the sun in heaven. And time was created before sin happened on earth. And time will exist after the sun has passed away. The ages of ages. Where will we be in these ages of ages? The eternal home of the redeemed is pictured by the capital city of heaven. This is not heaven that we've read about tonight. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And he saw the city coming down out of heaven. We really don't know what heaven is like. But we do have a very detailed description of the capital city of heaven. And so its qualities and characteristics will give us a glimpse, at least through the veil, of some of the things that we might expect in heaven, in the ages of ages. The first thing we know about this city is, of course, that it's holy. The holy city. It's holy because God designed it. It was a city not made with hands. God designed it. And God builded it. We read this in Hebrews 11. It was God who built that city, prepared the city. And God indwells that city. The saints wait for it. There's no one in that city yet. All the saints of the Old Testament days have not yet entered into the city. They're waiting until the church comes up. And then they, with us, will then be perfected and enter into the promise of God. And we shall enter into the city. It is my personal conviction that we will enter into that city led by the king. On the day of his coronation, he will enter the city and lead his people of all ages into that wonderful city. What is the nature of this eternal home? What kind of a place is it? Well, it's a kingdom. We talked one night about the kingdom. And so our eternal home will be in the realm of a kingdom with no national problems, ruled by the King of Kings. What a wonderful kingdom that is. We read also that it is a city with no social problems, inhabited by the redeemed of the Lord. City of the cleansed and fair, said the poet, where the teardrop falleth not, sorrow's farewells, broken ties, all forevermore forgot. There amid the holy blessed, I shall be a welcome guest, I a sinner, cleansed, a rest, a city. It's always surprised me that the ideal, God's ideal place of habitation should be a city. Cities have never appealed to me personally. And when we look at man's creations as cities, they all seem to be fraught with terrible problems, but it's surprising, isn't it, that God's ideal eternal habitation is a city. But it is also described in the scripture as a home with no family problems, overseen by the Father himself and blessed by the presence of all of his family. We're told some things about the structure of the city that give us a little glimpse of the qualities that we might expect to find in heaven. Immensity. We read of that city, it was 12,000 furlongs on one side, 12,000 furlongs on another, four-sided and cubed, 12,000 furlongs, and I don't know mathematically what that would be in cubic miles, but it's 1,500 miles in all directions. A city as large as India and as high. Immensity. No constrictions there. Security. It has a wall great and high, and the people to whom these words were written at first understood the value of a city wall. It was there for protection, but no enemy will ever attack that city. But it speaks of security. 6,000 miles of jasper wall. Exquisitely beautiful. Stability. It has 12 foundations. Because here is a kingdom that is unshakable, and sin will never again enter into the picture. There never will be another fall. There never will be another Satan. The blood of Christ assures that his work is eternal in its power. Stability. Accessibility. 12 gates. Had we read about the gates, we would have found that they were 3 to the east, 3 to the north, 3 to the south, and 3 to the west. If you and I had been writing that, I don't think we would have written it in that order. We would likely have said north and south and east and west, or east and west and north and south. But the Lord says east and north and south and west. And of course, God's orders are always carefully selected. And I think it simply points out that the city to which the redeemed of the Lord go is accessible from any point of life. But east comes first, the sunrise side of life, because that's when most of us get saved. Most men and women are saved in their youth or childhood and start on their way to city from the sunrise side of life. Some are brought through the north gate. Affliction drives some to Christ. When they wouldn't hear the tender knockings of the Master, they had to speak louder and bring perhaps some sorrow or grief into the life to drive them to God. For remember that the Lord will do anything to our body to get our attention. He says it's better to enter into the kingdom with one hand than to go to hell with two hands. It's better to go into the kingdom with one eye than to go to hell with two eyes. Better to go into the kingdom with one foot and to go into hell with both feet. God will do anything to our body to get our attention if he needs to. Some come through the north gate as a result of the cold winds of affliction. A few, fewer still, come through the south gate. Not many are won to Christ, it seems, in response to the blessings of God. The warm winds of prosperity and of benefit and blessings appreciated, it seems it's not the way that many people get saved, but I have met some. Not many, but I have met some. Some who really appreciate the goodness of God to them, and they have responded to that, to the gospel. Last of all, the west gate. Fewer still come through the sunset side of life. Not many people get saved in old age. Thank God some do. But not many. But it is universally accessible. The atmosphere of the city is described, as we have said, as a holy place, undisturbed by the agitation of sin. Nothing that defiles will ever enter there. We know that heaven is a happy place. It rings with the holy laughter of the saints as they meet and recount the blessings of God, because there the blessed of the Lord exist. In the presence of the blessed Lord himself, heaven is a happy place. Heaven is an harmonious place, filled with the song of the Lord. I'm sure we've all had experiences when a song has meant very much to us. And we can recall a number of those occasions. I remember being in Israel, and we had crossed over the Sea of Galilee to the Gadara side, and there was a little kibbutz there where we stayed for lunch, a fish dinner. And there were only a few of us, 17 of us actually, waiting for dinner, when into this little restaurant came quite a crowd of, they looked like Amish folks or Mennonite folks from Pennsylvania, perhaps even from Canada somewhere. But they had on their distinct garb, and they took their seat over by the windows. And as we were waiting, from this little group, there came softly the song of the sound of a girl's voice, very sweet singing voice. And she just began to sing ever so softly and sweetly. He touched me and made me whole. One by one, the others in the group picked it up, and I'm sure they must have been a choir, because their melody and their harmony and their expression was so beautiful, I almost wept. As sitting there by the shores of Galilee, I heard that song. But when we think of all these beautiful experiences, whether we have been moved by the singing of the Hallelujah Chorus or beautiful songs like this, we can't really imagine a song of the redeemed in heaven, because you will be part of that choir, and so will I, amazingly enough. The Lord will give all us crows a beautiful voice to sing. We will all be in that wonderful choir. And the Lord himself is the chief musician of heaven. He is the divine composer of the song of heaven. And he will raise the song with his golden voice. We will join the multitudes to praise the God of heaven. Heaven is an harmonious place. Who is it then that will dwell there? Who are the inhabitants of heaven? Well, we read that God and the Lamb are there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Son of God will be portrayed there as the Lamb of God. Myriads of angelic beings are there, seraphim and cherubim, the likeness of which we have absolutely no idea what they are. Brilliant creatures. Creatures of another world. Extraterrestrial beings are there. But while they are the servants of God, while we are the servants of God, those angels and those seraphims and cherubim are the servants of the servants of God. Angels are there. We know that the redeemed of Israel will be there. For we read in chapter 21 and verse 12, or could have read, that there the gates have names written of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The redeemed of Israel will be there. And a multitude which no man can number out of all the nations of the earth will be there, we learn in Revelation chapter 5. And the church will be there. The bride of Christ. A dear Christian, you will be there. You will be there. There are some who have sat in these very seats, who have sung these hymns, who have preached, who have listened to the preaching. They walked and wept and walked on this earth and grew old and passed on into the presence of God, and they're already there, and we know them. The redeemed of the Lord are there. What a company to inhabit such a city. But what are the blessings of this wonderful city? Well, those blessings are mostly stated negatively because we do not have the sensory equipment to receive the information that would describe the glories of heaven. The Lord tells us what is not in heaven. And we find there is no curse there. There was a curse on earth. There's a curse on earth for breaking the law. He that continueth not in all the things that are in all the things that are written in the book of the law. There's a curse for breaking the law. There's a curse upon those that hang upon a tree. Cursed are all those that hang upon a tree. There's a curse for not loving the Lord Jesus. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed. But there be no curse in heaven. For in heaven the law will be fulfilled expressly. Seen to have been fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. Never again will he hang upon a tree. And all those who inhabit that wonderful city will be lovers of God and of his Christ. There'll be no night there. Night is the cessation of labor. Night is the divisions of the day. When we lay down our work and start it again tomorrow. Night is the time when the weary take their rest. But there'll be no night there, because we shall never be weary. We shall mount up with wings as eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. There'll be no created light there. The sun will not be there. There'll be no reflected light. The moon will not be there. There'll be no exhausted light. There'll be no candle there. But the light of heaven will be the roseate radiance of Christ as the Lamb of God, dispensing his shadowless light, so that everything that we see in heaven will be by the reflection of that roseate radiance that will ever remind us of the cost of getting us there. We'll never forget it, for he will always be as the Lamb freshly slain to us. And there'll be no sea there. I used to feel kind of disappointed about that one, because I think we, most of us, like the sea. It's a beautiful thing, I think, in all its moods, how it changes. But as I look in the Bible and discover what the sea represents, of course, then I'm glad there's none of that. It speaks of the judgment of God. It speaks of the unrest of the nations. It speaks of the defilement and pollution that is stirred up. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And so there will be no sea as we know it now, but the Jasper Sea, still and beautiful. And there will be a river, of course. That beautiful river of crystal living water. A river of life. Personally and physically, however, there are certain blessings, and they're described also negatively. There will be no death there. All separations will be gone. There'll be no sorrow there. We shall lack nothing. There'll be no tears there. All limitations will be gone, for that's what tears are. Tears are the expression of limited emotion. When we reach the limit of our joy, we weep for joy. When we reach the limit of our sorrow, we overflow in tears. But in heaven, we shall have the capacity for the fullness of joy. There'll be no tears there. No pain in heaven. Disorders will all be gone. Stated positively, and of course there'll be no temple in heaven, no chapels on the street corners, no temple at the center, because every place, every locality will be the scene of worship. Every moment will be an opportunity for praise. No special services will be carried out, because every service will be to the glory and honor of God. Stated positively, we find that we'll follow a heavenly walk. The street is pictured as a street of gold. A heavenly walk. We'll feel harmonious oneness. Our spirits will all together be as one. On earth, we have differences. We have personality problems with one another, even as Christians. Too bad we do, but those are the hard facts of life. Not everybody likes us. I was telling a young preacher, the sooner we learn this, the easier it will be. I was in meetings in Detroit one time, and there was an elder who came out one night, and he never came back. And a man worked with this elder, said to him, "What do you think of this Nicholson fella?" He told me this after. He says, "I wouldn't cross the road to hear him preach." Well, he says, "Why not?" He says, "I can't stand these Scotchmen that come over here and never learn the American language." Not everybody likes us. We have to accept that. But when we get to heaven, there will be a harmonious oneness. We'll be full of wonder at the glorious sights, the sounds, the sensations of that wonderful place. For we shall see sights we never saw on earth. We shall hear harmonies and cadences of music, the like of which we never imagined. We shall see colors and radiances the rainbow could never express to us. The wonders of heaven are not only there, but we will have the capacity to appreciate them to the full and to enjoy them. And we'll fall in holy worship at the feet of the Lord Jesus. As the poet said, we shall fall at his feet and the story repeat, and the lover of sinners adore. And God says then, "I will make all things new." That is, on us, a new name. In us, a new song. Around us, a new city. Above us, a new heaven. Beneath us, a new earth. And before us, and this I think is the most thrilling thing of all, before us, that is, eternal life is made up of this experience, to know God. This is the intent of eternal life. This is why he saved us, to reveal himself to us. This is the content of eternal life. This is what it's made up of. And this is the extent of eternal life. There is nothing beyond this. In the ages and ages and ages that are coming, those ages, it is my... The ages and ages and ages that are coming, those ages, it is my conviction, will all be characterized by a revelation of God. Out of his infinite glorious being, God the Father, God the Son, through the eternal Spirit, who will reveal himself to our souls, that will give us the themes for our praise and song and service for that age, which will come to a glorious conclusion of hallelujahs. Will usher in a new age and a new revelation for new themes and new songs and new service, so that for the ages of ages we shall know him, we shall know him, we shall know him to the vanishing point of the ages into the infinities, where we will never grow old, but serve him acceptably and with godly fear, bringing joy to his heart, and to enter forever into the blessings that he has planned for us, his redeemed people. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a tragical thing to be lost. And those of us who are saved, in the light of these marvelous things that privileges, David knew about this when he said that he longed to be a pillar in the house of his God, have a place of responsibility in the intimate realm of ministering to the heart of God. That was David's ambition. What is your ambition for the eternal ages? Or has your ambition not yet reached beyond this life? Well, God wants us to have ambitions for glory, not for self, but that they might in all things glorify God in our body and in our spirit for all eternity. So, some little way, we catch a glimpse of God's great eternity. May the Lord encourage us who are saved to rejoice in our salvation and thank God for Calvary, and to seek in a little way to win others to the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, as we fumble and stumble with only these faint glimpses of glory, we thank thee that the day will dawn when the veil will be set aside, and for all of us who are saved, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall enter into those eternal realms and really see what it's all about. But we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who made a way into the holiest, and by his own precious blood we shall be there, and by thy grace and power alone, nothing to boast in of ourselves. We pray thou wilt help us so to live in these days that was left to us on earth, that we might be faithful and ever live in the light of that wonderful hope for those of us who have this hope in us. Thou hast taught us we'll purify ourselves. So bless thy word, Lord, in this little series, that there might be something for the glory of Christ about it, for the encouragement of the saints, and even for the salvation of some precious souls. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. We just sing a verse of that lovely old hymn, 185. In conclusion, he'll come and tarry not, O child of God. There is for thee a hope that shines amid the gloom.